You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm going to lead us around this place. And this morning, we continue on in our sermon series, which look at the old hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and some of the scriptures and theology behind that great and wonderful song. And this week, we're looking at that verse we sang this morning that says this, O come, O King of nations, bind and won the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace. Now, I want you guys to stick with me on this one. This might feel a little bit, where's it going with this? My wife and I, Shelly, I thought you were going to be a kids ministry this morning. I didn't know you were going to be in the room. This might get awkward. Shelly and I have had this long-standing debate. This is probably the longest argument we've had in our 20 years of marriage. Actually, this Wednesday is our 20th anniversary. Yes. You may clap. And it's fair to say this is probably the longest debate or the longest argument we have had over these two-plus decades of knowing each other and almost two decades now of being married. You see, I rightly believe that when you serve, next slide, please. It's very important that you guys see this. This is when you serve spaghetti, you should first mix the noodles in the sauce, right? Yes, Deidre. Yes. Amen. Yes. Shelly, for some oddball reason, though, thinks you should serve the spaghetti in the sauce separately. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you repent. She thinks people should determine on their own how much. It's just bizarre, right? I mean, clearly you should pre-mix it. Because what happens is like Uncle Johnny comes and Uncle Johnny takes half the sauce, and then Aunt Sally comes and there's no more sauce. The mayhem. It goes haywire. Now you might be able to convince me this is more about preference than right or wrong. You might be able to convince me, although I have a very strong, passionate opinion about this. I mean, I like my way, Shelly likes her way, but maybe this is more about personal preference. Maybe, do you think? Or, amen? Okay, maybe it's more about personal preference? Okay. I have a strong opinion, but I can give you that. But sadly, I think, when it comes to our society, and what we value as a society, and what we call good as a society, and how we even define what goodness is, many folks will not agree on what is right and what is wrong. It's not uncommon for them to say, well, it's just a matter of preference what right or wrong is. I have my values, you have your values. I'm not going to impose my values on you, and you should not impose your values on me. It's just amazing how many different worldviews there are surrounding things that really, really do matter. It's amazing if you listen to the news, you listen to the politicians, it seems like we live in vastly different worlds, right? Like they see it this way and they see it this way. These different perspectives on how things even are, let alone how things should be. But friends, when you read the scriptures, it sure seems like God has a very specific way things are supposed to be, a very specific way God's heart is for society. God has this vision for the way things are supposed to be. That is not wishy-washy. That is way more than just his preference, whether or not you like it or not. And if you read God's words faithfully, you have to come to the conclusion. I believe you have to come to the conclusion that God created all of humanity and all of creation to be in harmony with one another. To be in a society that is just and filled with mercy and filled with compassion and filled with love. You see, God's picture for a well-functioning, well-working society is a beautiful and specific picture. And it's pretty different than we typically experience right now. And there's a biblical word that's used to describe God's fleshed-out, perfect heart for the way things should be. This heart God has for society stuff's all wrapped up in this one Hebrew word, shalom. It's shalom. We typically translate this word to be peace. And the verse that we sang from this morning, from O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, is simply referring to the Old Testament's prophets, and they are simply referring to God's heart for shalom, his deep heart for shalom. The song's based on some Old Testament passages, which are simply based on the heart of God. For example, one of the passages this song comes from is Isaiah 2:4, which details God's heart for society. It states this: He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. The idea here is that all ethnicities, all tribes, all people from all different walks of life will have no more strife, no more tension, no more oppression. Injustice will be made right once and for all. And once that happens, shalom arrives in ways that are just incredible. For example, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. I mean, really think about imagery. Can you imagine that? There's going to be one day, like, weapons will be transformed into plows. Wow. And spears will be turned into pruning hooks. No more weapons. They have no more use, no more value. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Do you know that God's heart is for a day where there will be no more wars, no more militaries, no more need for police officers, no more need for police, no more need for court systems, no more need for pastors at that point, no more need for battered women's shelters, because God's shalom will have arrived in its fullness. And this is what the hymn writer meant when they wrote, "Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of Peace." Theologian Cornelius Plantinga, who happens to be the brother of the Notre Dame philosopher Alving Plantinga, he wrote the following. It's a long quote, but I think it's probably the best quote I could find on what really biblical shalom is. And see if your heart leaps, and see if you long for when I read this. He writes this: "They, the people of God, dreamed of a new age in which crookedness would be straightened out, rough places would be made plain, the foolish would be made wise, and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when deserts would flower, and the mountains would stream with red wine, a time when weeping would be heard no more, and when people could sleep without weapons on their laps. People could work in peace. Their work would have meaning and point, and a wolf could lie down with the lamb, and the wolf would be cured of all their carnivorous appetite. All nature would be fruitful, benign, filled with wonder upon wonder, and all humans would be knit together in the brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God and walk with God and lean towards God and delight in God. And there's shouts of joy and recognition welling up from the valleys and the crags, from women in the streets and from men on ships." Sounds amazing, right? Now here's the bottom line to think. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation and justice and fulfillment and delight is what the Old Testament prophets called shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than peace of mind or ceasefire among enemies. No, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? I think there's an important line there at the end that Plantinga says. He describes this biblical notion of shalom, and he says this: we call it peace, but it's far more different than what we typically mean. We mean ceasefire. Oh, the Bible means something well more. See, Jesus himself even had this view of God's shalom that's different than the world. Jesus himself said God's shalom is way different than the world talks about peace. For example, Jesus, when he's nearing the end of his life on earth in the flesh, he basically called himself the great shalom bringer. That's my paraphrase, but he calls himself the great shalom bringer when he said this. He said this: "Peace I leave you, and my peace, my shalom, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In other words, there's the world's way of talking about peace. This is what Jesus says, right? Jesus says there's the world's way of talking about peace, and there's God's way of talking about peace, and they're typically not the same, right? They're not the same. You might be asking, well, Keith, what is the world's definition of peace? Can you tell me what the world's definition of peace is? And I'll try. Here it goes. When my kids were little, I have five kids. When they were little, Shelly and I would load them up in the minivan and drive to Ohio to visit family. But she's from Columbus and I'm from Cincinnati. We'd pack them up all in the van, and all seven of us would drive in a minivan to Ohio. And as you can imagine, five kids cooped up on a 4 to 5 hour trip in a minivan. Marcy's already going, no. Let's just say it was some loud conversations. Louder than whatever noise is going on behind me right now, right? Some very loud conversations. And I, as a loving father, a pastor, if you will, my response when my little ones were squirming and bugging each other was, I'd turn around, and I'd shout, stop it! Amen! And I'd say, I want peace and quiet! Give me peace and quiet! But if we're honest, the peace part was optional, right? Right? I just want to quiet. The peace part's optional at that point. I didn't really want peace among I wish my five kids just lived in perfect harmony and peace. No, that was not my heart at the time. It was just be quiet. You little ones, be quiet. And I was perfectly fine using my authority to threaten the consequences on them if silence didn't take root. I didn't use my authority to push peace on them. I used my authority to push silence on them. That's how the world does peace. That's how your pastor sometimes goes about peace. But Jesus is very clear here. He says he extends peace very differently. Understand that when Jesus walked the earth, the Roman Empire was the dominant empire of his day. And in fact, the Roman Empire had very, very few battles during a 200-year time period. It was actually relatively quiet, if you will. In fact, there was this name for this time period called the Pax Romana. Actually, they called it Pax Romana, which means it was Roman peace. It was considered this time of, this quote-unquote time of universal peace. But this universal peace came at the point of a sword, the point of a spear. And it simply describes a time period where there weren't a lot of wars. But if you know anything about the Roman Empire, I don't think you could describe that as a time period of universal flourishing among all mankind, could you? No. It wasn't a time period of peace where all people lived in harmony. It's simply a time period where people in power were able to use their clout and say, be quiet, peace and quiet, or else. But into a Roman province of Ephesus, God sent a different word, a different kind of peace. It came about a different way. And God said this, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. Not the Pax Romana. Jesus himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. In verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. In other words, the peace of God, the shalom of God desires for, and the shalom that God works for is way different than peace and quiet, right? It's way different than peace and quiet. It's about unity. The Roman government didn't care about, the Roman government did not care for unity. They just wanted quiet. But no, God says, I want unity. I want human flourishing. I want true reconciliation. And it comes through the cross, not at the point of a sword. And friends, this is so important because this, I think, is one of the central messages of the gospel. And there's not a lot of wiggle room on this. This is not one of the personal preferences we can have around politics or certain items here. No, there's not a lot of wiggle room on God's heart there. This is not personal preference. This is not about some arbitrary definition of what peace is. And this is not something we can agree to disagree on. This is not something we can agree to disagree on. The Bible is clear about God's heart. His heart for shalom. And it's vivid and it's compelling. See, Jesus offers such a very different, unique picture of shalom. See, in Jesus' offer of shalom, all my inner thoughts, all my inner motivations and actions come out of this deep well of peace. My the way I would have parented my kids on those van rides would not have come out of this shallow well of just wanting quiet. If it would have come, I would have parented out of this deep well of shalom. That's God's heart for individuals and for me. And his picture of shalom also extends to things like all marriages would last until death do us part. And even then, like, there's no death in ultimate shalom, so I don't know how that gets reconciled there, but just go with me a little bit, right? And his picture of shalom in society now would be all marriages until death do us part. And I was thinking about this. What would it look like if shalom was here? I think TV shows like The Bachelorette would get replaced by endless shows of 50th anniversary celebrations, right? And here comes Johnny and Sally's 50th, and here's Amy and Mike's 50th, and Keith and Shelly's 50th. And like, we'd all be like, oh my God, and we would all watch it and be like, yeah. It'd be the most entertaining thing because God's shalom would be there. Amen? Amen? Let's cancel some of the TV that's currently out there, right? Amen? Yeah, yeah. In Jesus' picture of shalom, all children would go to bed with full bellies, right? All children have warm blankets. Nations would treasure the differences between them instead of fighting over their differences. The laws of the land would be woven together for shalom and the flourishing of all people. Because right now, the laws are really enforced for the sake of peace and quiet. Romans even talks about this, that God has governments in place for the sake of peace and quiet. But one day, there will not be a need for punitive measure to keep people in, because God's shalom, His heart for human flourishing will be so grand and so present that we just go, I don't even need this. In Jesus' picture of shalom, your work is splendid. And you're still productive, by the way. You're still working in his picture of shalom. But there's fulfilling work that comes with the shalom of God. And you'll know how your work truly impacts the broader world and brings forth even more of God's shalom. In God's shalom, every baby conceived will have two loving parents committed to one another to build a lasting home and a family for that child. In God's shalom, every baby will be allowed to be born and live in a flourishing and full life. Each person, each nation will celebrate the uniquenesses of each other. In other words, Jesus' picture of shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken, right? That's actually Adam Gustine's definition of shalom, but I think it fits. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Peace and quiet. Well, what's missing is peace. I just want it quiet. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. But of course, right now, I know you're thinking, Keith, we live in a world, there's a lot missing, right? There's a lot of things broken. There's a lot of things broken, a lot of things missing. But then in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this division and sickness, we gather as a church here in the room and online with our friends there. And during Advent, we sing songs of hope, declaring the shalom of God with lyrics that declare, bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of Peace. We can be like, we get excited about this. We come into a room like this and we're like, yes, this is good. But then we leave and we enter a world filled with division and a world filled with strife. There's even, let's be honest, division and strife inside this room right now, right? There's division and strife inside this room. Clearly, we are lacking the shalom of God. Which is why Christ taught us to pray, may his kingdom come. I think it's fair to say, may his shalom come, right? His kingdom is perfect peace. It's may your shalom come. When the will of God is done, can we just say that would be ultimate shalom? May your shalom come and may your shalom be done here on earth as it is in heaven. See, his shalom isn't here yet. We all know this. We're to pray for it and long for it and hope for it and then to work for it. We're to work for it. By the way, after his resurrection, Christ gave this direction to his followers. He said this. Jesus said, peace be with you, okay? So Jesus says, shalom be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, and again, we already said he's a great shalom bringer, right? As the Father sent him, the great shalom bringer, he is now sending you. Some context on that verse, by the way. When Jesus said that to his friends, they were actually behind a locked door because of fear. They've locked themselves together behind a locked door because they're so terrified that those who killed Jesus are not going to come to them. And so they huddle up and they lock themselves up. They're going, what are we going to do? They lock the doors and Jesus says to them, shalom. Peace. Peace. And then after they receive his peace, what does he do? He says, unlock that door and go out there and extend shalom to the world. Extend shalom. I was thinking this week, what would it look like if a church extended shalom to the world? Then I thought about our church. How are we extending shalom to the world? Well, I think shalom is extended when a church bands together to get Christmas presents for kids whose parents are incarcerated. Would you think that's a little taste of heaven? When incarcerated parents know their son or their daughter is going to get a present in their name and they're going to be honored and there'll be a chance for those kids to write a letter to their parents. There's an imagination for shalom there. And by the way, I think about a church that has an imagination for men and women who are incarcerated so that when they come out, there's a church there to help them find meaningful employment. I mean, the response our church has had this past year around Angel Tree, but also around our job fairs for returning citizens, I'll tell you what, a church that's about job fairs for people coming out of prison, which we've held 2 during the pandemic, that's extending shalom, meaningful employment. People have a hard time finding employment. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Then think about Lynn Joyce, who's been stirred to start this ministry towards homeless folks down the street from the Beacon here. And she's been stirred to start this ministry to homeless folks because she herself has experienced homelessness herself. And she knows how unshalom homelessness is. And so she goes, we have to love these folks. First with the basic necessities and then with our love and with our care. And then God will lead us even more. And so we start this homeless ministry. And Lynn Joyce is leading it. We're not sure where it's going to lead us, but right now we're collecting toiletries. As followers of Christ, we're called to be shalom bringers. One of the greatest joys as a pastor for me in this church is how many folks have adopted kids. How many folks have become foster parents. How many folks in this church are CASA workers that advocate in the legal system on behalf of foster kids. I can't think of a better picture of shalom than families opening up their homes and their lives and offering bedrooms and offering a family to kids in very, very tough situations. And I think it's fair to say shalom bringing is not easy. Shalom bringing is not nice and tidy. Oh no, it can sometimes be even messy, I think. But it's beautiful. It's real beautiful. It's real worth it. Think of how many school teachers are in our church who've committed to this vocation where they want to be around the next generation. This next generation who a lot of them come from broken homes and broken families. And I can't help but think of how maybe your classroom is a little like a little taste of shalom for the students. I think of the kids in India at Asha Mission that so many of you faithfully support financially each month. Do you know that each month we write around a $2,000 check to support those kids in India? It's amazing. Every month. It's like I get to sign it every month. Like I'm the check signer. I'm like, I don't get to write the checks. I get to sign the checks. It's just amazing. I'm like, Kendall, this is amazing. And I sign. I'm going, wow. God, I pray that this would be used to bring even more shalom to these kids who are in a children's home, apart from family. I think of the Riversiders who work alongside Camp Rayburn, a Christian camp that solely exists for the purpose of helping kids whose families can't afford traditional camping get an great camping experience. I mean, Camp Rayburn, I think, exists for the shalom for the most vulnerable kids and the shalom for the least resourced kids in our community. It's been for 100 years of shalom bringing. And we could be part of that. We've gotten to baptize folks who are far from Jesus, and after hearing the message of God's love, they've dove in head first into the waters of baptism, to the life of Jesus, which I think is shalom. I mean, some of you volunteer on a regular basis in our kids' ministry where you partner with parents, with each other to help this next generation know the love and the shalom of God. I mean, you kids' ministry volunteers are on the front lines of bringing shalom, in my opinion. Your home group leader, your student, make sure it's the same there, you too. I think Shalom is extended when our church writes benevolence checks. You know that we get to write checks almost every month to cover people's utilities, their rent, sometimes their counseling bills. Obviously, you don't know that very often because we don't publicize that, but we get to do that a lot, and especially more this time of year. And I think, like, as a family of faith, we get to offer shalom to each other. And as I give these examples, maybe you're sitting there going, well, you know, Keith, that's interesting. Both you're giving individual pictures of shalom and collective pictures of shalom, but you realize you're more on the sidelines than in the game. Just, that's okay. We're not mad at you. We're inviting you. Jesus is inviting you. It's time to get up. Receive the shalom from Christ. Then leave that huddle, that locked door, and start extending shalom. And join us as we extend the shalom of God to South Bend and beyond. Others of you are sitting there going, Keith, there's so much turmoil in my life right now, so much pain in my life right now, so much anger in my life right now, so much, you fill in the blank right now, that you simply need to be receiving the shalom of God. Listen to these words of Christ. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. I want you to have peace in this world. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Some of you absolutely need that. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. He's overcome the world. So, Riverstars, may the peace of Jesus be with you. May God's shalom be with us as the family of faith. And I pray that we are a people who will extend the shalom of God to the world around us. See, we receive shalom, and we give shalom, and we pray for it, and then we look forward to the day. We know one day, we'll be able to say this has come true. O come, O King of nations, bind and won the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.